In your copy of God's Word this morning, John chapter number 5, we'll pick right up in our study of John. Down with the banners of Ordo Salutis. Back to the banners of John. We're back to our study of John, that ye may know, that you can know Him. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life through His name, that you may believe in Him. Here in John chapter 5, I want to read in your hearing verses 24 through 29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, everlasting life. Shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I want to speak to you today on the subject of Christ's claims to deity, the claims of Christ to either deity or divinity, whichever one you choose, that he is in fact claiming to be divine, to be deity, to be God. Now, since it's been a few weeks, let me bring your mind and memory back to where we are in this study of John. Jesus has healed this unnamed crippled man at the pool of Bethesda. And doing so, he was falsely accused of breaking the Sabbath day. And this begins what is a somewhat lengthy discourse in which Jesus converses with the Jewish leaders and makes numerous claims to divinity, to be divine. I think that I describe this as Jesus' dissertation of his deity, or a discourse, a dissertation about his divinity. And this long extended red letters is really the first verbal altercation that Jesus has with the Jewish rabbis, at least for what is recorded for us in the Gospel of John. Now, it's possible that the Jews that he is speaking to, maybe some of them are members of the Sanhedrin, but at the very least, they will report back to the Jewish Sanhedrin these things that Jesus says and claims in this discourse or conversation. And here, Jesus states, you look at this, Jesus states as clearly as can be stated that he is equal to God, that he is one with God, and in fact, he is God. And he makes those claims here. Now, you can't miss this point because that's the central idea throughout this section right here of the discourse is Jesus, the Christ, his claims to deity. If you miss that, you miss the entire point of what Jesus is saying and what he is claiming to these Jewish leaders. In unambiguous terms, Jesus claims and explains why he is equal to God and that why he, as God, has been given the rights and duties that only belong to God. For any and every denomination or affiliation that claimed that Jesus was just a moral man, a prophet perhaps, or just a great teacher, Jesus himself will make no such allowances. None. By his own claims, Jesus of Nazareth is to be seen, recognized, received, and worshiped as God and nothing less. Jesus has already stated in this discourse that like his Father, he performs universal acts of mercy, benevolence, and necessity every day, including the Sabbath day, which is why he healed this man. Jesus also noted that he is so perfectly united in purpose and power with the Father that he always and only does what pleases the Father. Next, as we have studied prior, Jesus declared that he has life-giving power to raise the dead, both physically and spiritually, and to do so to whomever he chooses to do so. Further, that all judgment has been given to him, and he'll expound on that more in our text this morning. But then finally, as we'd already considered, Jesus has said in verse number 23, that no one can rightly honor God. Listen, no one can rightly honor God unless they rightly honor the Son whom the Father has sent. And as if that wasn't enough, and if those Jewish heads were not already about to explode, Jesus continues to drop divine truth bombs on them that they simply cannot contain. Jesus builds on his claims by also asserting several more truths that we need to consider together today. In fact, I've broken them out into four particular claims. It can be split differently. That's just how I've chosen to do it. I'm going to run through them briefly and then we'll unpack them as we go. Jesus claims first here in our text that all who trust in him have eternal life and will not face judgment. Secondly, he claims that he can raise the dead. Third, that he can do that because he has intrinsic life in himself. Fourthly and finally, Jesus claims that he is the ultimate judge of the entire human race. Wow. That's a lot. I'll summarize those again in a moment and develop them as we go through. But can I say something I've said before? Perhaps we can offer these Jews, these Jewish leadership here listening to Jesus make these claims. Can we give them something of a break? Maybe the benefit of the doubt, if you will. Again, what would you think? If someone showed up in town making claims like this, that they're the ultimate judge of all humanity, they have life-giving power, they have intrinsic life within themselves. Someone walked into church today and started alleging the things that Jesus says here, you'd think this person is out of their head. Or worse. Someone said the things Jesus said and made the claims that Jesus made, you'd think that this person has either been on drugs or they need some. Most likely you would think this man needs to be in a straitjacket in a padded room for his own safety. But this isn't any ordinary person making these claims. This is the miracle-working, sign-giving Messiah of God that had been foretold, prophesied, and promised in the Old Testament. And these people to whom Jesus is speaking had just been literally eyewitnesses to an inexplicable miracle. They had just seen a man who had been handicapped or crippled for 38 years rise up and walk. How does that happen without God being at work? In fact, the last time Jesus was in town, in Jerusalem, Just a year or so earlier, he had done many miracles then. So much so, you remember Nicodemus coming to Jesus and saying to him, no one can do the things that you do unless God is with it. So he had performed numerous signs or miracles. But even more than that, the people to whom Jesus spoke with in this dialogue, they're experts in the Old Testament, or at least think that they are experts in the Old Testament. And these well-schooled rabbis should have been able to recognize their promised Messiah who was standing right in front of them, doing the very things that their Old Testament said Messiah would do when he came. So I say we need to give them a little bit of a break or benefit of a doubt, but they should have seen him, should have recognized him. He is doing inexplicable miracle after miracle right in front of them. But they didn't recognize him. And they didn't receive him. And they certainly didn't worship him. Instead, they rejected him. They branded him as a heretic and a blasphemer. Well, we can't do anything about their ancient response to the Redeemer. But what I can do is I can ask you about your response to him. What about you? What about you? Have you taken Jesus at his word and recognized him for who he is? Do you believe he is the Messiah of God, and have you bent the knee to him? Today, either you will hear and believe and rightly respond to what Jesus says about himself, or you stand guilty before God and face condemnation. So what are these continued claims that Jesus makes? And the first three of them, they're absolutely interconnected as I have broken them out. A claim to give eternal life, a claim to raise the dead, a claim to have intrinsic life-giving power, and then fourthly, a claim to be the final judge of the world. Now, if you will think about those, now again, I've had the benefit of being in this text this week, studying and preparing. But if you will just think about those things, that he says, whoever believes in me will have everlasting life, that he can raise the dead, that he has intrinsic life in himself, and that he is the ultimate and final judge of all humanity. This is why claims like this is why C.S. Lewis stated, enough of this foolishness about Jesus merely being a good man or a moral teacher. You cannot make the claims that Jesus made and just be those things. He is either a liar, a lunatic, or he is Lord. There really are no other options. He is either, and this is my paraphrase, you've heard it, and I'm going to use it again, but he is either a bad man, a mad man, or he is the God man. Those are the only options, but who is he to you? Who is he to you? And in this passage, Jesus, in no uncertain terms, claims to be the divine, life-giving judge of all the earth. And let us honor him as such. May our hearts be ignited with worship that this Jesus, who is all of these things and more, has saved our undeserving souls. Consider with me today these four claims of Christ that demand his divinity. First, Jesus claims all those who trust in him are free from coming judgment. Notice verse 24. Verily, verily. Now, I don't mean to wear you out with this, But Jesus himself kept reusing this double statement for a reason. Verily, verily, or truly, truly. This is an assertion of absolute certainty. Some translations translate this as most assuredly or of a certainty. In other words, Jesus is saying, what I'm fixing to say, you can take to the bank. It is an absolute verity. It is a fact that you can depend on. You may look at me, and all you see is a man like any other man. But in truth, he is unlike any other, in that he is the God-man. Notice verse 24. Of a truth, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and just as a side note, for those of you who do like me and color up your Bible, if you would notice the words hear and life, hear and live, if you will notice those things as we make our way through the text, you'll get the idea of Jesus saying you got to hear, which means receive, if you want to live. And at some point, all are going to hear, but not all are going to live. Not an eternal life, but he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has right now, currently, everlasting life. Listen to this claim. Those who trust in him are free, they have everlasting life and are free from coming judgment. What a claim this is for someone to make. What boldness for someone to say, if you believe in me, and in truth he's saying, if you believe me, then you believe the Father, and in believing in us, you now have everlasting life, and you will not face judgment. But you've got to understand, when Jesus uses these words, hear, whoever hears my word, he's not just saying that your auditory system processes the sounds that is coming from his vocal cords. He is saying you have to hear and believe. That is, you must receive and believe that he is who he claims to be. And those two things cannot be separated. To rightly hear is to rightly receive and then rightly believe. Hearing. And what Jesus is, as he uses this language, is not just that you hear the words. Many, many people heard the words. But there was a reason why one of Jesus' most favorite phrases was, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. So it's not just your ears and auditory system processing the sound, but is actually receiving the claims that he is making about himself. And in so doing, Jesus actually ties together one, hearing him and believing him is hearing and believing the Father that sent him. To hear and trust him is to hear and trust the Father that sent the Son. So hear what? You got to hear that Jesus is who he claims to be. That he is the divine, heaven-sent, miracle-working, life-giving, soul-saving, all-satisfying Messiah King. That's what you must hear. That he came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that describes you. This is what you must hear. This is what you must receive. This is what you must believe. These truths. And the glorious promise is all those that do hear, believe, and receive have, and I love right there at the heart of verse 24, hath everlasting life. Friends, that is a present tense proclamation. It is not that Christians will one day in the future experience everlasting life. Friends, Believers already have everlasting life. Have already been given eternal life. We're not at the not yet, but we are at the already. We already have received everlasting life. This is not just a future hope. It is a present reality. Right now, if you sit under the sound of my voice and you are a born-again believer, listen to the promise of Jesus. You have right now everlasting life. And there is nothing on this earth or out of the pits of hell or thought up or dreamed up by the wicked machines of men that could rob you from the Father's hand. Nothing. So when Jesus makes a claim like this, you can stake your soul on it. Verily, verily, I'm telling you the truth. Right now. Right now. Not because of me. Not because I've earned it. Not because I deserve it. But right now, I have everlasting life. And will not come into condemnation. Recently, I was told a story about a missionary. He was leaving his home where he grew up, and he was going to some deep, dark jungle to preach the gospel to cannibals. His family, his friends tried to warn him by saying, "Don't you realize they will kill you and eat you?" To which the missionary replied, "Well, one day you will die and the skin worms will devour your flesh. So ultimately, what difference does it make?" That was someone that was living life with the reality that they had already experienced eternal life and nothing will separate them from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Read Romans 8 verse 1. And then read Romans 8, I think 38 and 39. I'm trying to shoot off the hip. It begins with, "There is therefore now no condemnation." And it ends with, "There will be no separation." And right at the heart of it is all because of God's glorious justification. In fact, I want you to notice that word condemnation there in verse 24. It says, "They will not, shall not come into condemnation." I'm not a Greek expert. I don't know why Bible translators do this. I know some of it is to help in our understanding. But that word there, the underlying Greek word for that is translated here as condemnation, is the exact same word in verse 27. Where it is translated as judgment. And the same word is in verse 29 at the close as damnation. It's the exact same word, and it carries the same idea of standing guilty before God. Get that? Those who have everlasting life will not stand guilty before God. They are not condemned. In fact, you should take condemnation and look at the very opposite of that is justification. To be justified, as we learned last week, is to be declared not guilty. To be declared innocent, righteous before God. Condemnation is to be declared guilty. That you are guilty of all charges against you. And those who are in Christ and in union with Christ, those who believe in Christ, have received Christ, they have eternal life and they will never face condemnation. They will never stand before God guilty. In fact, I mentioned Romans 8. It's that glorious little phrase. You know, we all love 28, Romans 8, 28, but keep reading. Who is it that condemns when it is God that has justified? There is no condemnation. Listen, for the believer, we stand righteous, justified before God. But that's also a warning to the unbeliever. As we studied earlier, those who are not saved are condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. At the close of verse 24, notice this. Those who hear and believe and receive have passed from death to life. That's new birth language. That's regeneration. That's conversion. That is us being taken from the deep, dark valley of death and despair and being put up on the mountaintop of life with God. He has done that for us. So Jesus claims, first of all who trust in Him have been given eternal life and will not face judgment. Secondly, from verse 25, Jesus claims to have the power to raise the dead. Now, are you ready? Here comes something. You probably never heard this before. But verse 25 begins with, verily, verily. It's almost like Jesus is trying to make a point. I promise you, this is the truth. You can reject it if you will. You can deny it. You can call me a madman. You can crucify me if you want to. But it doesn't change the fact that this is an absolute verity. Verily, verily. Amen. Amen. Quite literally. I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, and we're going to get on that part just in a moment, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The hour is coming. Now, Jesus is going to use that phrase again in verse 28. But here, in verse 25, he adds on this little clarifying statement, and now is. The hour is coming, and now is. In other words, this is happening now, right now, this is already happening. What he's talking about, the hour coming in verse 28, is still future. What he's talking about in verse 25 is a current reality, now. Listen to what he says. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear, receive, and believe, will live. Christ claims. Now, this is why it takes me forever and a month to preach through John, because there's a whole sermon in one sentence right here. The dead, you hear that? Shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. Can you see why it takes me so long to get somewhere? That'll preach. Now, someone may argue here in this verse that Jesus is talking about Him physically resurrecting the dead, which He will do with Lazarus, for example. But that's really not what He is driving at right here. He will talk about a physical resurrection later. But right now, He is talking about spiritual resurrection. He is quite literally, in verse number 25, talking about the new birth. He is talking about that which, listen, and now is, that which has already began to take place, and that is spiritual resurrection. Jesus claims that the dead will hear His voice and live. This is the effectual work of the Spirit of God, calling the spiritually dead sinner to life through the gospel message. Jesus is saying, this has already started. This has already began. But notice just a few little things. Again, you could stay here for a long time. But notice Jesus' own estimation of the unsaved. Verse 25, the hour is coming now is when the dead, For those who have an issue with the doctrine of total depravity, they probably ought to spend a little time here in John chapter number 5. Because this is Jesus' own, his own assertion of those who are not believers. They are D-E-A-D, dead. Which perfectly lines up with other teachings of the New Testament, does it not? Ephesians 2, for example. But Jesus does not only say that they are dead, but they will hear. He doesn't say they may hear. He's going to hope they hear. He's going to pray and hope and plead and twist and beg that they hear. No, he says they will hear. The voice of the Son of God. They will hear His voice. Their deaf ears will be opened. Their blinded eyes will receive sight. Their lifeless souls will be awakened by the voice of Almighty God. And all His elected ones will hear Him when He calls. This is spiritual resurrection. This is salvation. This is the new birth. This is regeneration. This is conversion. This is justification. This is adoption. All of this wrapped in right here. And you'll notice Jesus, how does He identify Himself? As the Son of God. This is who I am. I am the Son of God. And those who hear me will live. But let's ask, how can the deaf hear unless sovereign power enables them? How can the blind see unless sovereign power enables them? And are you ready? How can the lame walk unless sovereign power enables them? And what did Jesus just do? He healed a lame man. How can that happen? Only by the sovereign enablement of God. Which is why He clearly says, I am the Son of God, and those who hear me will live. I'm telling you, Jesus specifically, out of all the people that were laying by the pool of Bethesda, many, many of them, He specifically chose this man in an effort to declare His own glory and the majesty of His omnipotence and to shut the mouths of all of His enemies. So Jesus claims to have the power to raise the spiritually dead. Yes, He can raise the physically dead. He'll do that with Lazarus in John 11. But I think verse number 25 is specifically about the new birth. Raising those who are spiritually dead. And then thirdly, and again, these are intertwined or interconnected. Thirdly, Jesus claims to have intrinsic. That is, it's not given to Him. It is His alone. He owns it. It is His intrinsic life within Himself. Verse 26. For as the Father hath life, remember I told you, note these words, heareth and life or living. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in Himself, so He hath given the Son to have life in Himself. You will notice verse 26 begins with the word for or because. The reason, Jesus says, the reason that I can raise the spiritually dead is because I have intrinsic life. I am life. Just like the Father has life in Himself, so do I. And the reason why I have the ability to open deaf ears and give sight to the blind and raise up the lame and to quicken the dead is because I have life. Just as much as the Father is life and the giver of life and the author of life, so also is the Son. The Son is life. The Son is the giver of life. The Son is the author of life. In fact, you may remember if we go all the way back to chapter 1, verse 4 of John, it says, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. If you fast forward to John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me. So this is simply another claim to equality and deity. And this is one of those places where the words don't just jump off of the page at us. When you read verse 26, I mean, it doesn't just reach out and smack you. But believe me, that original audience, those Jews to whom Jesus was speaking, would have been shocked at what he just said. That he had the audacity to make himself equal with God in self-existent, life-giving authority. And they would have heard him exactly as he intended them to, even though they didn't believe him. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is not dependent on any other for life. They are the giver of life. No one, no human alive can claim to be the giver and sustainer of life, which is what makes the claim here of Jesus all that unique. Friend, there was a point in which you and I did not exist. And then life came. The very moment of conception. But there's never been a time when God was not. He is life. And Jesus here is claiming that the technical term is aseity, or that he is the self-existent, self-supporting, life-giving God. Just like the Father. Therefore, the reason he can give life is that he is life. He is life. So Jesus has intrinsic life within himself. But then fourthly, from verses 27 through 29, Jesus claims to be the resurrecting judge of the entire human race. The resurrecting judge of the entire human race. And, verse 27 begins, hath given him authority to execute judgment, same word, condemnation, it is to find guilty before God. He has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, let me just go ahead and read 28 and 29. We're going to work our way through it. But listen to this. Marvel. Don't marvel at this. For the hour is coming, which all that are in the graves are going to hear his voice. Notice here. They're going to hear. And they're all going to come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life. They that have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation or judgment. Now I want you to stop just right here for a moment. And I want you to envision this conversation that has taken place. Here is Jesus conversing with these Jewish leaders. And when you look at him, he looks just like every other man that has ever lived. There was no golden glowing G over the top of his head, short for God. They could not see his divine nature. They certainly did not believe any rumors surrounding his supernatural conception. But here he stands. And as if everything that he has said up until now isn't shocking enough, Jesus takes it to a whole other level. And he says that he has authority from God to condemn every guilty person on the planet. He is the Son of Man, And he says that the hour is coming when the entire human race will respond to his call. And he will raise the dead and all humanity will stand before him to be judged. Righteous and unrighteous. As if their Jewish jaws hadn't already dropped, this might have done it for them. But Jesus says that God has given him authority in verse 27 to execute judgment. Again, that's that same word as condemnation, and it means to declare guilty. God has given him, here Jesus stands and says that God the Father has given him the authority to declare all lost sinners guilty. And that includes the ones he was talking to. Because he is the Son of Man. This is another one of those places where if we don't know our Old Testament, we're going to miss that. Because you can take to the bank when Jesus said, now he's already said that he's the Son of God, but now he's claiming to be the Son of Man. And you better believe, let me say, verily, verily, they would have understood that is a direct connection to Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. There's a prophecy in Daniel that the future coming king would be granted an everlasting kingdom, and he is called the Son of Man. And Jesus stands right here and says as plainly as he can say it that God has given him the right to exercise judgment because he is the Son of Man. Because he's the Son of Man. And they would have got that. They would have connected that. They hated him for it. They didn't believe it. But they understood the claim he was making. Those well-schooled Jews would have absolutely understood what he was saying there. But then he says, verse 20, marvel not at this. Verse 20, like, yeah, right. We're going to marvel, all right. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves will hear his voice. Think about that. Jesus is saying that there is a coming day of resurrection when every single person that has died, whether they were buried or cremated or died at sea or anything else, when every single person that has died will hear his voice and be called up to stand in front of him to give an account. That is quite a claim to make, dear friends. You do realize that such a claim demands omnipotent eternality. That he is saying not only is he going to die, but he's going to rise again and he'll have the omnipotent power as the life-giving eternal one to call all of humanity before his throne. And the entire human race will respond. Verse 28, they shall hear his voice. Now, I think he's making a contrast between those in verse 24 who hear his voice now and flee to him as Savior and Redeemer and do not face condemnation. As to those who reject him and deny him, on that day they will hear his voice and will face his condemnation. Now Jesus, you could go too far here. Jesus is not teaching that there's only one day of judgment coming, one day of resurrection coming. We know from other places in the Bible, in particular in the book of Revelation, that there are two great resurrection days ahead. The resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the unrighteous. One is called the first resurrection, the other is called the second resurrection. One is the resurrection unto life, the other is the resurrection unto death. I really like what John MacArthur writes. He said, Jesus is talking in general about the resurrection. He is not teaching a general resurrection. He's talking in general about the resurrection, but not teaching a general resurrection. There will be a day when Christ will call all of His own, and we will stand before Him, not to be held accountable for our sins, but for our service. But at the end of the millennial reign, unless and until God changes my mind on it, at the end of the millennial reign, there will be that last day of judgment in which all people who have ever lived on the planet who are not in Christ or in union with Christ will be called up. They'll be given a body of some kind, and they will stand before Jesus at the great white throne. And the Jesus who is standing here saying that is the same Jesus that they're going to bow before. And let me tell you, verily, verily, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All will come forth. Verse 29 says, they that have done good, and that is to simply those who have been redeemed and regenerated, those who are the saved, and there are good fruits as evidence of that conversion. It's not talking about justification by works. He is saying those that have done good as a result, because faith produces work. Works will not produce faith, but genuine faith produces genuine works. And so those who have been hid in Christ and those who are bearing forth the fruits of regeneration, they'll stand before Him to give an account for their service. But verse 29 closes with those that have done evil, those who have rejected Him or denied Him, and that is evidenced by their evil works, by their evil deeds. They'll stand before the resurrection of condemnation or the resurrection of judgment. Again, that same word that is used to be found guilty before God. Friends, all of this in particular, this last claim of Christ, that He is the ultimate judge of all humanity, the resurrecting judge of all humanity. This may sound like a fairy tale to you. Some far-fetched, made-up story to scare people into our religion. But what this is simply a glimpse of prophecy. Jesus is simply rolling back the curtain, as it were, and let us see Him just a little bit about what's going to unfold in the future. Prophecy, biblical prophecy, is just history that hasn't happened yet. Take that one home with you. Biblical prophecy is just history that hasn't happened yet. Believe it, reject it, deny it, but it's all going to happen just the same. As I was studying this, I read a story of a woman, this wealthy aristocrat. She hated Christianity. She hated the gospel. She hated any and all things that had to do with the Christian faith. In fact, she was so adamantly opposed to the doctrine of coming judgment and the resurrection. Now, this is a lie. Somebody else told it, but I read it. That when she died, she insisted that two thick, large marble slabs were placed over her casket, buried in the ground, and that they were fastened together with a steel clasp. In her mind, I suppose, thinking that would prevent her from being taken up come judgment day. But what we find out as the story unfolds is that near where she was buried, a little seed in the ground germinated. And it began to grow. And after years, decades even, this grew into a tree and its roots spread, and eventually it slowly snapped those marble slabs in two. Ripped those steel clasps or fasteners off the side of her grave, over the top of her grave. And let me tell you something. If that's what a little root can do, what do you think the root of Jesse can do? If that's what a little underground vine can do, what do you think the true vine can do? And if she's so foolish and naive as to think that a few little feet of stone is going to keep her from facing judgment day, she has deceived herself. Jesus says all who are in the graves will hear His voice. There is a resurrection day coming, and all men will stand before King Jesus. What a claim this is to make. Either this man is out of his mind and belongs in a mental asylum, or he is a deceiver or self-deceived, or he is who he claims to be, and he is the divine, eternal Son of the living God. Which is why, if I may quote C.S. Lewis one more time, he says, in the mouth of any speaker who is not God, these words would imply what I can only regard as a silliness and conceit unrivaled by any character in history. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. There are no other options. So let me end where Jesus has begun. Verily, verily, these claims can be counted on. Truly, truly, His claims to deity are real. And in fact, we'll get there, Lord willing, next week. But what Jesus is getting ready to do is to offer proof for His claims. He's made these claims, and he's saying, I'm not making them in a vacuum. I'm going to show you proof of why these claims are true. That's the remainder of chapter 5. But as I close, let me remind you that ultimately all people will hear Him. They will hear His voice. Either you hear Him now and receive Him as Lord and Savior, or on that last resurrection day of judgment, you will hear Him call your dead, lifeless body from the ground, and you will stand before Him covered in your own death, darkness, and depravity, in which you will hear Him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And our gracious, loving Christ King will righteously cast out every unbeliever from His presence from all eternity. What an awful day of judgment that will be for those who are not in Christ. But listen, you don't have to be that way. You don't have to be condemned. You can trust in Christ today and have everlasting life. It can be yours. Jesus is who He claims to be. He will do what He claims to do in this text, and you will stand before Him. Believe His claims to deity, and it'll be well.